Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, amen. Take your Bibles and open them to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're in a study of this book of the Bible, God's Grace in the Church, and these are lessons for the local church that we find in this book, 2 Corinthians. And we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 18. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds, we live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married for a long time, some just got married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups, and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jonathan Edwards was kicked out of his church. What do you do when people disappoint you? The title of today's message is When People Disappoint You. Jonathan Edwards was born October the 5th, 1703, died March the 22nd, 1758. He was a part and really a stimulus for what we know as the first great awakening in America. God used him powerfully, a powerful preacher of the gospel, and he was a pastor in Northampton, in Massachusetts, but at 22 years after he became the pastor there, they voted him out of being the pastor there. He is famous for a sermon. You've probably heard of this sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This is a famous sermon. When I was in seminary, there was a professor there, Dr. Nettles, and he would come in one day of the semester. If you took Baptist history from him, he would come in and he would be dressed in a robe, and he made himself look like Jonathan Edwards, and the whole class, you'd be sitting there, you weren't expecting it, and he'd come in and he would just read that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and then he would walk out and that would be the whole class. People talked about it like crazy. They said, man, has Nettles done his... has done Edwards yet? You know, and people would talk about it. Well, part of that message, in that message, the underlying point is that God has given humans a chance to confess their sins. But it's the mere will of God, according to Edwards, that keeps wicked men from being overtaken by the devil and his demons. And he talks about those demons that want to cast man into hell. And by the way, we think about Edwards as being a hellfire and brimstone preacher. He was, but he is real calm. He read his sermons. He didn't get animated. Sometimes I get animated. He didn't get necessarily super loud or whatever. He just read his sermons. Well, this is part of the message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He says that the devil and his demons are like greedy, hungry lions that see their prey and expect to have it, but are for the present kept back by God's hand. Mankind's own attempts to avoid falling into the bottomless gulf due to the overwhelming weight and pressure towards hell are insufficient and of no effect than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock. Well, after 22 years of being the pastor there, the story that I heard about this was that he was kicked out of the church, not because of heresy, But he insisted that someone had to make a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And he had preached that message, and the church said, no, they don't have to make a confession to be a part of our church. And so anyway, they ended up voting him out. They destroyed his reputation. In the end, no church would take him, but he was given a job to be a missionary to 15 Indians. He became the president of the College of New Jersey. He was a broken and a humble man. The College of New Jersey became Princeton University, and he took that over after he was convinced to take it, but in two months after he took it over, he died. So he was only the president of Princeton for 2 months. The same thing, in some sense, happened to Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was an amazing preacher. They say that he preached in London, and just his booming voice. He had a booming voice, they said. Often he didn't have the benefit of any kind of voice enhancement or microphone, but he preached to packed houses, and the people would line up outside the building to hear him preach. His messages were so popular that they printed them in the London Times, and the boats that left out of London would take copies of it, and his messages went all over the world. Well, the Baptist Union, there was something called the downgrade controversy, and the Baptist Union of the Baptist churches began to go liberal, where they did not believe in the tenets of the Christian faith, and Spurgeon wrote about it, and he fought against that liberalism. Well, they had a vote, and he was disappointed in the vote because they voted to not hold strong on their commitments. They say that Spurgeon was so discouraged by that. I want you to look at our passage, and we're going to find that Paul is going to talk to the Corinthians, and he's going to tell them, you're going to see that he was disappointed in them because of the way they treated him. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, and I'll read it from my copy of God's Word, and you follow along in yours. I'm going to read verses 11 through 18. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the more eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? The Apostle Paul founded this church, and he spent 18 months there pouring his life into the life of these folks. While he was there, he took some support from another place, but he did not take any support from them. He was not a burden to them at all. And if you notice in verse 11, he says to them, they should have commended him. He says in verse 11, he says, for I ought to have been commended by you. Well, he had founded the church, and he says, you should have commended me, and yet there were those super apostles that were there. There were what we know as the Judaizers, who were criticizing Paul. Paul had been farther on his journey. He was not in Corinth, and there were these super apostles, those that said that they were the ones that really had the truth for the people, and they acted like Paul was a charlatan, that he was after their money, that he was after his power, and that he had no giftings, and that he was not a very good speaker, he's not very good to look at. And so as a result of that, they began to go away from Paul, and that's one of the reasons we have two books of the Bible in Corinthians, is because Paul was constantly trying to correct and deal with things in these people that he loved. But if you notice in verse 11, they should have commended him. Well, look at this. In verse 15, he says this. He says, the more for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, look at the end of verse 15. The more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Well, I think we can all agree that probably the greatest hurt in the world is the hurt we experience in relationships. It's one thing to have something happen to you, a circumstance that happens out there, maybe even an illness, something like that, but probably the greatest hurt of all is a hurt from someone that you love. So what do you do? What do you do when you're treated that way? Well, that's what we want to talk about today, when people disappoint you. What did Paul do? Well, there's just two things I want to tell you, and we'll be done today. The first thing is he was steadfast. Look at verse 12 of our text. It says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. And then it has this little phrase, with all perseverance. The word perseverance there, it means to be under the load for a long period of time. He persevered. Paul had humble faithfulness. So what do you do when people disappoint you? You know what you do? You are steadfast. Number one, Paul, what did he do? He was steadfast. It says that with all perseverance, he just kept on going and doing the things that God had called him to do. Well, in verse 11, he says, you made me commend myself. He says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. Paul has always known that boasting is not the way. For a great leader, Paul taught us that being a great leader is not always talking about yourself, and that's exactly what these super apostles were doing. They kept bragging on themselves, putting Paul down, and Paul saying, look, the way of boasting is not the way to become a great leader. But he said in verse 11, he said, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. In other words, I had to defend myself, Paul says. You've gone on and on about these other apostles, and he says, I had to defend myself, and so I think it's foolish. We shouldn't live that way, and yet I've had to do it. Well, Paul has always known boasting was not the way, but the people failed to defend him, so he was forced to defend himself. But this causes criticism on them, because when he talks about it being foolish to commend yourself, what's he doing? He's putting it right back on those that were commending themselves. They were boasting in themselves. And so Paul was teaching that lesson. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just one chapter back in our Bible, he says this in chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. It says, For you put up with fools gladly, talking to the congregation. He says, these guys that are bragging on themselves, they don't love you. They are fleecing you for all that you have, and yet, for you put up with fools gladly. Since you yourselves are wise, you're so wise. He's using some sarcasm. You can get yourself in trouble with sarcasm, but this gives me a little bit of a green light to use sarcasm, because Paul did a little bit here. He says, oh, you are so wise. Verse 20, listen to this. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage. These super saints that were the preachers in Corinth, they didn't found the church. They didn't spend time with them. They didn't show the works of God that Paul showed. And yet, you put up with it if one brings you into bondage. If one devours you, it's the picture of an animal attacking and devouring someone. That's what these other preachers were doing. If one takes from you, boy, they wanted their resources. They wanted the money, okay? He says, look, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. They were so following these leaders that these people would receive a slap in the face from those leaders because they were convinced that Paul was not the right one to follow, and they were. And so he says in verse 11, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles or the super apostles, though I am nothing. So he says I was not behind those that were promoting themselves. Okay? He says, though I am nothing. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And then it says in verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. He's saying, let me tell you, there were, in the days of the apostles, church family, before we had the Word of God, how did the people know that the message was from God? Well, God sent wonders, and God sent miracles, and God sent signs. Now, does God do miracles today? Yes or no? Yes. He does. God does miracles today. But I want you to think about the type of miracles that you see in by the Lord Jesus and then by the apostles. There were miracles that were unbelievable type of miracles. People that were laying down on a mat and all of a sudden they get up. Now, we know that God does miracles. He uses all types of things. Medicine. He even supernaturally supersedes what normally would happen, and miracles happen. We know that's true, folks. We know that's true. But here's the thing. There was such a frequency. People that study theology say that whenever God chose to do a new thing in mankind, it was always accompanied by great signs and wonders. Now, are we seeing signs and wonders today? Yes. But I don't know that we are seeing them exactly the way we saw them in the book of Acts and in the New Testament in this way. But he says that truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. They assume that the apostles speak well, they look good, they have an air of authority about them, but the Bible teaches that those that were apostles that spoke for the Lord before we had God's word in the canon, they verified their words by great signs and wonders that were done. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 and 19 says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. Paul says, I did the miracles, and I did more than what they did. It says in verse 12, signs and wonders and mighty deeds. These are all the evidences that mark an apostle. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, it says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. In Acts 2:43, it says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 says this, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Paul has it. Paul has those miracles. From his straightforward speaking, his morally upright behavior, and his perseverance to signs, wonders, and miracles. So he says there, he says, I'm going to be steadfast. He said, all that these super apostles are criticizing me about, I have more I have more than what they did. I came to you with miracles. I came with you with signs. I came with you steadfastly with all perseverance. He persevered in that way. All right? I think about faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, one of my favorite verses of Scripture, he goes through what Christ has done for us on the cross, and he says, O death, where is your sting? O hell, or Hades, where is your victory? But the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is talking about the power of the resurrection, the power of the gospel to change lives. And then he gives this statement, therefore, and the old preacher used to say, whenever you see a therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. He says, therefore, because of what I'm talking about, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You say, God's called me to work with young people. Boy, that, I don't see a lot happening, you may say. Well, what are you supposed to do? You know what? Be steadfast. Amen. Stay at it. You say, well, I'm worried about my children. I have a wayward son. I've been praying. What are you supposed to do? Keep praying. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And Paul, what do you do when people disappoint you? You know what you do? Be steadfast. Keep doing what God's called you to do. Hang in there. Here's the second thing. He was sacrificial. In verse 13, he is making the point that he never took resources from them. He never took an offering. Now, he was getting them ready to give an offering for Jerusalem. That's part of what we find in 1 Corinthians in a couple of places, and then he talks about it again in 2 Corinthians. He was trying to take up an offering for the church that was in Jerusalem. There were people really hurting there, and Paul was taking up that offering, but he never took anything on himself. Look at verse 13. It says, for what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? The only difference between your church and any other church that I've started, Paul says, is that I was not burdensome to you. In other words, you didn't have to support me. You know, Paul was a tent maker, and there were other places that he talks about taking remuneration for his preaching and for his missionary work. But he also worked as a tent maker, and in particular in Corinth, he never took money from them, okay? And so he was sacrificial in this way. He says, I myself was not burdensome to you. And when he says that, I myself, it's an emphatic way. It sets himself apart from the opponents that are exploiting them. We already read back in chapter 11, verse 20, where he talks about that these people take advantage of them and they devour them. These other, quote, super apostles that were putting Paul down, he says, they're fleecing you. And he says, I came to you. The only difference in you and any other church I've been in is that I was never a burden to you. And then he uses another little bit of sarcasm. He says, forgive me for this wrong. You think it was wrong that I didn't take your money because you're letting these other guys do that. And he says, forgive me for this wrong. He uses a little sarcasm there. He never was a financial burden to them. And then it says in verse 14, let's follow along. He says, now for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. John Chrysostom, the great pastor, interprets Paul to mean this: I seek greater things, souls instead of goods, instead of gold, salvation. What's interesting is he is the, as the founding pastor and as the missionary that founded the church, they were not happy that he was not, they were convinced that he must not be the real deal because he was not taking from them like these others were. And he says, look, I will not be burdensome to you. I've got other interests in mind. And then in verse 14, he gives an illustration. He explains it. He says, I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. I don't want your stuff, he says. I just want you. And then he says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. He says, I am investing in you. And so he gives that illustration. Whatever a parent amasses, he passes it to his children and not vice versa. The parent, Paul was the parent of this church, and so he says, I'm making the investment in you. And he gives that illustration about a child. And then in verse 15, at the end of verse 14, it says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. He said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Here is the best litmus test for the sign of an apostle. Dr. Garland, in his New American Commentary, says it this way. He says, a true apostle of the crucified Christ is one who is willing to spend and be spent on behalf of the congregation. Interesting. He made sacrifices. How do you respond? How should Edwards respond when he was voted out? How should Spurgeon respond when that Baptist Union? How should we respond in a relationship when we're mistreated, when we're disappointed, when people do things? Well, for one thing, we're in it for them. We're in it to encourage them. He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. His interest was in people. His interest was in this church growing. My pastor growing up was a guy, Dr. Homer Lindsay Jr. He came to our church when I was just a little boy. He came from Miami, and he was very interested in souls being saved, and he came to the church, and I've heard this story many times, and I had the opportunity to serve under Dr. Lindsay on his staff, and I got to know his heart for souls. He was not a very materialistic person at all. Matter of fact, he put the church way above his own well-being and things like that. But when he came to the church, they were trying to convince him to come, and he said, I will only come on three conditions. Brandon, where are you, Brandon? You in here? You're going to love this. He said, I will only come on three conditions. Number one, he said, I want to start a teen visitation program. And this was way back when I was just a little kid. Well, not way back. Not way back. Just a few years ago. He said, I want to start a teenage visitation. And when I was a teenager and I gave my life to Christ, he would load us up on buses, and we would go door to door all over Jacksonville looking for people that were unchurched. And he would go with us. And you got off the bus after we went, he would take us to McDonald's and he'd give everybody a dollar. You get off the bus, he'd give you a dollar. I don't remember. All I know is we ate lunch for a dollar. I don't remember. I think a hamburger, I don't even remember how much it all was. But he'd give everybody a dollar. Well, I remember that. So he said, I want to start a teenage visitation. He said, second thing I want to do is I want to start a telephone ministry. And he got some people together and they made phone calls. They took the whole phone book. There's a whole generation, folks, of people in here that don't even know what a phone book is. You hadn't lived. You don't know what a phone book is. Hey, by the way, when I came here, almost 18 years ago now, we had an ad in the Yellow Pages. You remember the Yellow Pages? We had a really nice ad in the Baptist section of the Yellow Pages. And I got the bill for that thing. I mean, it was big bucks. It was like $300 a month for that thing. And I started looking at that thing, and I realized, man, I hadn't been in the Yellow Pages in forever looking for something. So we canceled that thing. So if that was your thing, I'm sorry, but we canceled it. But anyway, I don't even think there's a phone book anymore. But anyway, he said, I want to start a telephone ministry. But here's the thing that he said that set the church on fire. He said, I want to take the youth budget. I will not come if you don't take the youth budget and multiply it by 10. Dr. Lindsay was a Scotchman, and I've got Scotch-Irish in me, as my mom used to say, Calvin, you're tighter than Dick's hat band. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase. That means you don't want to spend money. Dr. Lindsay was that way, but I'll tell you one thing he spent money on, young people. Reaching people. You know, that's been our testimony in this church. If you are convinced that what we're going to do is going to reach more people for Jesus, you guys are the most giving people in the whole wide world. And I think there's a biblical principle there. Paul was sacrificial. He didn't want it for himself. He wanted it for them, for the souls of people. He was sacrificial. And he said, look, was I a burden to you? By the way, we're not going to multiply the youth budget by 10. Okay? But I will say this, God is on the move with young people, and it has grown considerably. And I tell you this, Jenna Rich and our team with the children have done an incredible job, and we are going to increase that budget. Amen. Amen? And let me tell you this just so you'll know, not by 10 times. I just want you to know that, okay? But anyway. But no, we praise God. What I'm saying is, he says in verse 15, he says, the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Isn't this interesting? He said, I did not want to be a burden to you. And he says, verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Then he says this, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. You have people in your life, the more you give, it seems the less they love. You know what? Paul was saying this, the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. He says it seems this way. I don't want to be a burden to you, but the more I try, the less I feel like I'm loved. And then it's almost like he's saying, is this what I get? Is this what I get? But then in verse 16, look at this phrase. He says, but be that as it may. Basically, he's saying, you know what? I can't control that, so I'm not going to change. Be that as it may. The more I try to love this congregation, Paul says in Corinth, he says, the more it's not happening. He said, but be that as it may, in verse 16, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. In other words, either Paul was heading this off at the pass, or someone had accused him of skimming off the Jerusalem offering, and he had tricked them. He says, you must think I'm cunning. And he's saying, you know, I guess I'm cunning, I'm crafty, but I want you to know I'm not doing it for that. I'm not taking this offering for that. And then he says in verse 17, did I take advantage of you, of those whom sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? You know, he sent Titus with this letter. He sent Titus with a letter we don't have a copy of. We call it the sorrowful letter, where he really challenged them in their spiritual life. And he sent that letter, and he's basically saying, did Titus take advantage of you? And he said, I sent our brother with him, verse 18. Did Titus take advantage of it? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? So the point is, those are rhetorical questions basically saying, no, Titus didn't take advantage of you, and I sent the brother. Remember, he sent someone that they all respected to help oversee that particular offering. So the bottom line is, what do you do when people disappoint you? Paul gives us a lesson in leadership. He says, you know what you do? You stay steadfast. He committed his ministry with all perseverance. It's a word that means to get under the load and bear the load, and you just keep going with the load, with all perseverance. Paul was in it for the long haul, and then the second thing he did, he was sacrificial. He was interested in the people. He was not interested in himself like these others were. These others, these super apostles, were devouring the people, and the people were allowing them to slap them around. Well, there is the story of a man who knew Jonathan Edwards. Remember Jonathan Edwards? They let him go at his church and everything, and he ended up being very discouraged as a result of that. But a man in his diary wrote about it. He was a part of the church there. And a man in his diary said, quote, I never saw the least symptoms of displeasure in his countenance the whole week, talking about the week before he left. And he appeared like a man, and this is the phrase, whose happiness was out of reach of his enemies. Think about that phrase. Whose happiness was out of the reach of his enemies. Basically, Paul says, look, the more I love, it seems like you don't love, but be that as it may. Well, Edwards was dismissed from his church, and basically the guy in the diary said it looked like that his happiness was out of the reach of his enemies. The enemies could not get to him. That's a great way to think about living, because here's the truth. Who are we living for? We're living for Jesus. Amen? Henry Morrison was that missionary, spent 40 years in Africa, and he came home on a ship. Back in those days, the way you got back to the United States after you served all your life on the mission field, you came in on a ship. They came in New York Harbor, and when they were pulling into the dock, he told his wife, he said, look, there's a big crowd out there. They've come to welcome us home after 40 years of service. Well, he found out that Teddy Roosevelt had been on a safari in Africa, and everybody was there because Teddy Roosevelt, the president, was coming home from a two-week safari. And so when Morrison was all excited, and all of a sudden they looked up, and here comes the president walking down the plank, and they're all playing, da-na-na-na, you know, playing all this stuff, and he realized they all left, and then him and his wife walked out, and there was nobody there to greet him. That got under his skin. The mission board had set up a little apartment for them to have in New York, and they took a taxi, got driven over there to it, and he was just stewing over that. He said, that's not right. He said, we spent 40 years of our life on the mission field, and we come home, and there's nobody there, nobody to greet us, and they give this to the president. He's gone off on a safari hunting. She said, honey, you need to go get with God, because you're going to be worthless if you don't deal with this. So he went into the room, and as the story goes, he got down on his knees. And several minutes later, he came out with a glow on his face. And his wife said, it looks to me like you've got this settled. You're doing okay with it. She said, what happened? He said, well, I got down on my knees, and I felt like the Lord said, I know you're upset, because when you came to that dock, there was nobody there to greet you. But Henry, you're not home yet. Church family, you may be disappointed. You may be disappointed in people. I may disappoint you. I hope I don't. But in all of our lives, the most hurtful disappointment is in relationships. So Paul gives us a lesson. What do? We're steadfast in what God's called us to do. We stay at the stuff. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Number two, he was sacrificial. He always was in it for the other person, for their spiritual well-being. And as a result of that, one day when we step into glory, then hopefully the Lord will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.